Thank you. Am I on? You hear me? All right. I'm back. I didn't get the boot after my last one. So, in all sincerity, it's an honor and privilege to be up here on Senior Sunday. As Pastor Tommy said, we're going to recognize those high school seniors and maybe some college graduates who are moving on into the next stage of what God has for them in their lives. And so, as a youth pastor, right, that's always a bittersweet moment because it means I'm losing an elder, I'm losing one of my leaders. But it's also a joyful experience because we get to reflect on watching a child go through children's ministry into youth and now becoming a young adult going out into the world. So when we think about who some of the great young leaders are in the New Testament, one name really comes to mind that rises above the rest. That is, of course, Timothy. Now, Timothy himself was the product of a great leader, Paul. Paul is the artist formerly known as Saul. He was a gangster. He was a thug. He was a religious thug. He was a straight goon. He was a persecutor of the early church, right? He was not a good man. Most of us know his story. He's on his way to Damascus with letters from the high priest so that if he finds any Christians, he can arrest them, bring them back to Jerusalem, and likely have them killed. On his way to Damascus, right, he's blinded by this light from heaven. Right, he hears Jesus call out to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He gets radically converted. He begins to follow the name that he once persecuted. He begins to follow Jesus, and he plants many, many churches and ends up writing the majority of the New Testament. Now, one of the churches that Paul plants is in a city called Lystra. And he plants this church in his first missionary journey. And later he comes back to Lystra to check on the church, see how everyone's doing, and this is where he meets Timothy. Now, if you read between the lines in the New Testament accounts, you get a sense that Timothy's mother and grandmother were among the first converts of Paul in Lystra. And in between his first and second journey there is when Timothy comes to faith in Christ as well. Now, Timothy has an extraordinary gifting to be a pastor. He has an extraordinary gift of leadership. Paul immediately recognizes that in this young man. That, man, this kid, there's something about this kid, right? He's got this capacity to be a pastor, a capacity of leadership to help the cause and to help those who are following Jesus. So he handpicks him, right? He invites him on his missionary endeavors, and then he becomes his mentor. Now, many people believe, and I think they're correct, that Paul is probably the greatest mind that we've ever had in all of Christendom, of course, other than Jesus himself. Paul is a genius. He is a scholar of scholars. He is a brilliant mind. He is a master of the scriptures. His relationship with Timothy affords us a window, a picture of seeing Paul as a dad, as a spiritual father. In fact, many times throughout Paul's letters, he refers to Timothy as his child or his son. I love 1 and 2 Timothy, because again, we get to see Paul as this spiritual dad, this spiritual father, giving advice to his young son, his young protege, if you will. Now, we're going to pick up in 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is the end of Paul's first letter to Timothy, and we're coming to the conclusion of the letter, and it is a climactic conclusion. Paul is going to give Timothy a charge. We're going to draw from that charge and see what we can learn and apply in our lives today. So just before the passage that we're about to read, Paul has been telling Timothy to confront the false teachers in Ephesus and their desire for wealth. Right? Paul is exposing these false teachers who are stirring up division, discord, and he exposes their motives to use the gospel to make money. This is, of course, contrary to the life that Jesus has called us to, a simple way of life, of holding on to his teachings, Loving God, loving people, living life full of joy and contentment and peace. So turn with me, 1 Timothy chapter 6, it'll also be up on the screen, verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Flee what things? The false teachings, the unhealthy cravings for controversy, dissension, slander, the love of money. Flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. Okay, here's the charge. To keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. I want to go back just a moment to verse 14. The foundation, the backbone, the essence of the charge is to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach. Here's my charge. Here's what I want your life to be about. Keep the commandment unstained. The title of my message this morning is The Charge. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we love you. Holy Spirit, we need you. Come fill this place today. Help me to accurately and effectively communicate the word that you have put on my heart this morning. We love you and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to go out on a limb here and assume that everyone in here either has a smartphone or is familiar with smartphones, how they work, what they need to work, right? Whether it's Apple, which is the best, or Android, the second best. I think we're all familiar with smartphones, smartphone technology, right? Maybe some of you still have some of the old phones. I think Eddie has the Transformer phone. You got to pull it out of the box, pull the big antenna out, right? Okay. I hit all the rocks so he can't stone me. Now, remember, this is youth ministry. You're my youth group today, so this is going to be interactive. I want to hear from you I'll lose you. You'll fall asleep or start looking at your phone. Okay, so someone tell me what is one thing that you need to do to your phone every day for it to work. Charge it, right. So, I have here the iPhone 13 Plus Max, whatever it is. I don't know. When I bought it, they're like, man, this phone is awesome. This phone is spectacular. It's so great. Well, you know what? It's not so great when I don't charge it. It's not so great when I run out of data. It's basically useless at that point, right? So, I think everybody in here, right, you said it right off the bat, we need to charge our phones for them to work effectively. So I want to share with you a story. This is a true story. Several years ago, my family and I, we had season tickets to the Kansas City Chiefs, the greatest show on turf. Holla at your boy. And so we, you know, of course, we would go to all the home games. So one particular game, I remember it was a Thursday night primetime game. It was so cold. I mean, I'm talking about -8 degrees. It was so cold. I had on 4 pairs of socks. I gave myself 3 bunions, and my feet were like frozen bricks. Now, some of us who are familiar with the NFL will recognize this name, Tyreek Hill, probably the fastest man in the NFL. Well, this particular game, we were playing the then Oakland Raiders, now the Las Vegas Raiders. Now, the Raiders, if you don't know, they're kind of like Saul before he was Paul. They are gangsters, okay? They're thugs. They need Jesus. We love to beat the Raiders and then preach the gospel to them, okay? So this particular game, we're playing the Raiders, and Tyreek Hill is back for a punt. It was a sold-out house. The Chiefs were already up. It was live. And the crowd is chanting, Tyreek, Tyreek. And Tyreek Hill is back there like, Tyreek, Tyreek, Tyreek. And I'm like, it's about to go down. All right, we had great seats, great view, great atmosphere. And I'm like, I'm going to record this epic moment because I know he's going to run back this punt. There's just one problem. I forgot to charge my phone that day. I had just gotten the notification, 20% battery remaining. Right? In fact, my phone right now is got the little red bar. It's always dying. So, but I'm thinking, okay, 20%, right? It's just going to be one play. I can record this. It'll be fine. Well, because it was so cold, like, it affected my battery. As soon as I hit record, my phone dies, and then this happens.
West. And now you have a slightly winded Raiders punt team kicking for a second time to Tyreek Hill.
See, Hill is angled to the other sideline, and this time King punts it away from that spot, but right down the middle of the field. Hill is off to the races, and he is going to go all the way. Tyreek Hill, do not see a flag. Touchdown, Kansas City.
Okay, that was not me. Okay, just throw that out there. I got that off YouTube. So, of course, Tyreek Hill runs back the punt. The crowd is going crazy. I'm pretty sure that gentleman in the video was the demoniac from Mark 5. Had a legion of demons in him. We turned Arrowhead into mass deliverance. We start laying hands on people, casting out demons. It was awesome. And I failed to capture this epic moment because my phone had no charge. And brothers and sisters, I would propose to you this morning that if we send our sons and daughters, our grandchildren, our nieces and nephews out into this world without a proper picture and understanding of the charge given in 1 Timothy 6:14, then not only will they miss out on the fullness of what God is calling them to, but we may be actually setting them up for a quick exit from the faith. Studies show that 66% of students stop attending church once they graduate high school. And no matter who you are, all of us have some influence over a child or a student. Whether it's a son or a daughter, a grandchild, a niece or a nephew, a cousin, all of us have, or at least should have, a young person in our lives that we have spiritual influence over. I cannot overstate the importance of this charge. So, what is the charge again? The charge is to keep the commandment unstained. Now, what is the commandment? It's a good question. Many scholars and theologians have deliberated over this statement, but most scholars agree that the commandment refers to what Paul has just written to Timothy. Remember, Paul is telling Timothy to endure sound doctrine, to live a life full of contentment, to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness, fight the good fight of faith, preach the gospel. I think that's what Paul means by the commandment. Keep the gospel, keep the faith, keep our way of life, loving God, loving people, living in awe and wonder and contentment. Keep it unstained. Paul is sending Timothy to Ephesus, where People have departed from this way of life. Many had become stained in the church. But what does it mean to stain? Like, what is a stain? A stain is a spot. It's a blemish. It's a defilement. It's a foreign substance attaching itself to what it should not and seeping in. Paul is saying, keep the message, keep the gospel, keep our Christian way of life. Keep it unstained, keep it undefiled, keep it unblemished. Don't get it twisted. This is a climactic charge from one of the greatest minds in all of Christendom to his spiritual son. Boy, we can glean a lot from this today. Keep the commandment unstained. Okay. Then there's a question that just begs to be asked. What stains the commandment? What are the staining elements in the gospel, in our faith, in our way of life? What defiles it? What blemishes it? What stains it? Well, I was always taught that you let Scripture interpret Scripture. If we're not sure what a word means or how it's used, look for other passages with the same word. Okay, so is there another passage that uses this word unstained? My mind immediately went to James chapter 1, verse 27, which says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Okay, now we're getting somewhere. Now we have a passage that tells us what stains. What stains is the world. And according to James, we are to keep ourselves unstained from the world. Now, how we apply and define this term world, in the Greek, it's cosmos, will ultimately be the deciding factor, in my opinion, of whether we send our sons and daughters out prepared to, as Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6:12, to take hold of the eternal life to which they were called. Our definition and usage of world as it relates to keeping ourselves and our children unstained, I believe could be the single greatest determining factor whether or not we send our children out prepared to fight the good fight of faith or totally unprepared, defenseless and helpless in this dark, cold world. I believe there are two uses of this Greek term world throughout the New Testament. So let's start with the first, which brings us to one of the most famous passages in all of Scripture. It is, in fact, the only Scripture I have memorized, John 3:16. Don't clap, it's not a big deal. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Sums up the gospel right there. You could easily replace the term world with the term lost. For God so loved the lost that he gave his only Son. You could easily replace the term world with sinners. For God so loved sinners that he gave his only Son. Now, I'm not trying to change the Scripture. I would never do that. But I want you guys to understand the usage of this term world in John 3:16. It is not referring to the physical earth. It's not referring to the celestial body in our solar system. It's not referring to the globe that we learn about in school. It's a collective group of people who are lost and sinners and are in desperate need of a Savior. By the way, all of us either were or are in that category. When it comes to salvation, there's only two groups of people, lost and found. So our first definition of world is a collective group of people who are lost sinners, and these are the ones that God so loved that he sent his only Son to die on the cross so that they could have the gift of eternal life. Now, if we apply this definition of world to our charge to keep the commandment unstained, then the object of Christianity now becomes to keep away from sinners and bad people. Because what stains is the world. Well, what's the world? It's bad people. It's sinners. It's gangsters and goons and pimps and prostitutes and people who watch pornography and people who smoke weed. We just got to keep away from these people. We got to stay unstained, man. If we apply that definition to our charge to remain unstained, can you see how that would undermine our mission? So we hide from sinners and bad people so we can stay unstained while a lost and hurting and broken world dies without hope and stained. In John 17, Jesus prays against this very attitude. Verse 14, he says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. I do not ask that you remove them and put them in a Christian bubble, but that you would keep them from the evil one. But unfortunately, this is how many Christians act. Instead of playing offense, instead of being the most contagious element in our community, instead of taking the light of Christ to the darkest recesses of society, we remain in our Christian bubbles, safe and unstained. And I am not standing before you today as someone who's got it all figured out. I wrote this sermon for myself. I'm not standing before you as the model for raising unstained children. I struggle with this to this day, of wanting to protect my 5 children from the bad people, from bad influences, from bad friends. And please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we just let our children run wild and hang out with whoever they want and go wherever they want. I am not saying that. We absolutely have to have boundaries and know who our children are hanging out with and the influences that are in their life. But if the object of our Christian upbringing, if the essence of our Christian parenting and spiritual guidance is to raise children who are completely removed from the world, completely marked safe from the bad people and the sinners, then how can we expect them to fight the good fight of faith when they're catapulted into the world? We are ultimately setting them up for a quick exit from the church. Which brings us to our second definition of world. And here's what I believe is the essence of what the world is when it comes to remaining unstained. The world is a system. A system of attitudes, philosophies, ideologies, concepts, thoughts, and ideas that are removed from God. Here's what it means to be worldly. To subscribe to these attitudes, philosophies, and ideologies, and thoughts, and opinions that are completely removed from God's character, his nature, or what he has decreed. What are some of these attitudes, philosophies, and ideologies? Obviously, we don't have time to go over every one of them, but I want to give you just a few. YOLO. You only live once. It's an acronym. You only live once. Do whatever you feel. Do whatever makes you happy. You only have one life to live. Chase money, chase cars, chase clothes, chase women. Live it up. Live your truth. What God says in the Bible is not the foundation for truth in your life. You are the foundation for truth. And if what the Bible says is offensive, you just ignore it, or better yet, change it. My body, my choice. No one can tell me what I can or can't do with my body, especially not the Christians. Money over everything. This idea that the more money you have, the more power you have, the happier you will be. Here's the latest one. I can't even believe I'm about to say this. This just shows the depravity of our nation. Men can have periods and get pregnant. concepts, ideas, philosophies, ideologies, and attitudes that are removed from God's character, his nature, and what he has decreed. Because when you line them up to what God has decreed, watch what happens. Can you all indulge me just for a moment? I want to put my apologetics hat on just for a second. It's my favorite hat to wear. I know you're not supposed to wear hats in church, but I'm going to break that rule. Paul wrote something in 2 Corinthians that is just one of my favorite verses. This is like my life verse, okay? 2 Corinthians 10:5. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. I love this verse. Now, I just laid out a few of these worldly ideologies and philosophies and opinions that are attaching itself to our children's thinking and staining their view of the gospel and the Christian faith and our way of life. So if we can, just for a moment, I think we have time, let's take these thoughts captive and bring them into obedience to Christ. Is that cool? Can we do that? All right. You only live once. This attitude and philosophy promotes the idea that you should run whatever your little wicked heart desires. Right? Do whatever you want, whatever you feel, whatever makes you happy, because you only have one life to live, so live it up. And while that may sound appealing and satisfying and fun, and the truth is you do only have one life to live, but you can die twice. And if what you do with your one life to live is not the Father's will, then you will experience a second death. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The problem with YOLO, you only live once, is that it will ultimately lead you to two deaths. Live your truth. What God says in the Bible is not the arbiter of truth in your life. You are. Well, there's a really big problem with that, right? Jesus says in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He says later in chapter 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. God has a monopoly on the truth, and his name is Jesus. He is the foundation of truth. All truth is rooted in him, and then he points to the word of God and says, this contains the truth. My body, my choice. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. These bodies do not belong to us. They belong to Jesus, who purchased them with his own blood. Amen. Furthermore, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So any act that we do in our bodies, we are involving Jesus. Think about that for a minute. So whatever you do with your body, let it be glorifying to God. Money over everything. This idea that the more money you have, the more happier you will be. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Chasing money will not lead to happiness or satisfaction. It will rather delve you into a world of all kinds of evil and a departure from the faith. And do I even need to address the notion that men can have periods and get pregnant? God created the male and female, right? Everybody in this room, all of you watching online, it is a fact. You entered this world through a woman. Concepts, ideas, philosophies, ideologies, opinions that are removed from God what he has decreed, and they do not line up with his word. And what happens is we get out into the world, and all these worldly concepts and ideas are thrown at us, and we're no longer in our Christian bubble. We've got to face them head on. And they sound and look appealing. This is the same way Eve was deceived. She saw the fruit, that it was good for food. It was pleasing to her eyes. Oops. It was desirable for gaining wisdom. And then she ate. And chasing money and living promiscuously and chasing sexual counters and dictating your own truth. Boy, that sounds good, doesn't it? It always sounds good and appeasing to be your own God. But it is fool's gold. It does not lead to a satisfying life. It only leads to dissatisfaction, disappointment, and ultimately death. So what's the answer? Here's where I conclude. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, and the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Amen. If anyone loves the world, what's the problem? If you buy into these concepts and these ideas and these philosophies, what's the problem? The problem is you become worldly. You become led by your flesh. You stop praying. You stop reading your Bible. You stop coming to church. And you start running with all your cronies and your homies and your minions. And because you are pursuing passions and desires that are not of the Father, passions and desires that are passing away, they will never satisfy. They will never live up to the hype. They will never bring joy or happiness or peace or contentment. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. I'm going to say that again. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. The love of the Father is not present. It does not say the love for the Father. It says the love of the Father. Are you hearing me? Many of us, just that little replacement is where we go wrong. Many of us think that love for God is what will keep us from being stained and our children stained. And so we turn our relationship with God into good deeds and efforts and religion and regulations, and we start living in this Christian bubble. It does not say love for the Father. It says love of the Father, the antidote to keeping us unstained and the antidote to removing stains is the love of the Father. A life permeated by the Father's love will lead us to a life of joy and peace and contentment and righteousness and godliness. And it will be a life that overflows into others. A life where I am so fulfilled in my Father's love for me. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what the world thinks. All I care about is my Heavenly Father. I am so fulfilled and satisfied in this relationship. This is the message we got to tell our kids, our children. The love of the Father. I charge you to keep the commandment, keep the gospel, keep our Christian way of life. Keep it unstained. And what will keep it unstained is not religion or traditions or ceremonies. The only thing that will keep us unstained, unpolluted, undefiled in the midst of the world is a life permeated by the love of our Heavenly. See what great love the Father has given us. that we should be called the children of God. I want everybody to bow your heads. When was the last time that we just meditated on the Father's love for us? He calls us his children. Our relationship with him is a father-son and a father-daughter relationship. He is a good, good father. And his love for us is what drove him to send his son over 2,000 years ago to die on the cross. He loved us so much that it said he was pleased to bruise and crush him. When was the last time we just soaked in the Father's love? This is what will keep us unstained. This is what will keep us unpolluted. This is what will keep us focused. Not on the world. Not on those things that are passing away. Not on the ideologies and the philosophies that are contrary to God. But a life and a relationship that is permeated, saturated in God's love for us. Let's pray. Father, as we close this service, first we thank you that you would send your son, not only just to die for us, not only just to rise in power, but to give us the gift of eternal life, to give us the gift of your Holy Spirit. You are a good, good father, and you give your children good gifts. And we thank you for these gifts. Help us to keep the commandment unstained. Help us to raise these students, these children in this church and in our community, not just to be religious, but to be ambassadors for your gospel. And the only way that we can do that, the only way that we can go out into the midst of this dark world that is full of hopelessness, and the only way that we can keep our hearts and our minds unpolluted from the philosophies and the ideologies of the devil, is if we remain focused on you. If we keep ourselves saturated and our minds occupied with your love. Help us, O Lord, to walk in this way. We love you, Jesus. And we give you all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. May you grow in his grace, grow in his peace. Thank you.
Good word, good word. We'll just ask our prayer team if you'll come and join us here at the front. And so we close this service today. We recognize that there may be some folks here that you need prayer. You came struggling with something, maybe physically in your body or something going on in your life, and you just want, you want the body of Christ, your brothers and your sisters, to stand beside of you. That's why we're family. We're here for one another today, to love one another and encourage each other. And so as you stand with me this morning and we pray a final prayer, we do. We just invite anyone who needs prayer, come right on down to the front. Several are already coming now, and if you need prayer, we invite you to do so. If you're here in this place today or you're watching online and you know that you need Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you need to surrender to his lordship. It's just so simple, so easy. All you have to do is believe that Jesus really is the Son of God, that he came to the earth, lived a spotless life, died on a cross and paid the penalty for your sins. He rose again so that you could live forever. To believe that and to confess him as Lord and Savior and to turn, to repent, to turn away from that old lifestyle, the lifestyle of the world that Pastor Sean was talking about, and to turn in the direction of Jesus. So Heavenly Father, Lord, we would just pray today that as there are those who are coming to be ministered to, that you would reach out and touch them. Father, that you'd bring healing to bodies, strength and encouragement, Lord, to each one. You know every need, and we just ask you, God, that you would meet those needs. Help us, Lord, Father, to remain pure, undefiled, spotless, God, as we put our hope and our faith and our trust in you. And Lord, as we pursue the charge that you have given to us to live righteously in this world and to serve you in your kingdom. Father, I pray that if there are those who need to repent and receive Christ, Lord, that in this very hour, in this moment, that they would just cast themselves upon you and your mercy, cry out to you, Lord, save me. And Lord, we know that you'll hear that prayer, and Lord, that you'll save today. God, minister to each of us as we leave this place. Have your will in all of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.